Okay, let's assemble ourselves and have a word of prayer. Orient ourselves as to why we're here. No one has any guarantees, Heavenly Father, about tomorrow. All that we can do is take advantage of today. All that we can do is to worship You today, to walk in the Spirit today, to fulfill who we are in Christ. And Father, we thank You for this morning, the opportunity to worship You. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for this assembly. We thank You once again for providing a place for us to meet. And we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You, through Your Son, and the power of Your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin with song. Got several things I want to talk about in the next few moments before we go into the offertory and go into the study this morning. First of all, most of you know Estelle. Well, Estelle went home to be with the Lord this past week, and she put up a good battle. She's a great trooper, and just for so many years did so well in fighting the cancer with nutrition, and for over 25 years, but finally it succumbed, and she's home with the Lord, out of that body, and so happy for us, Dale, and just be in prayer for the family now. But it's just been a great experience knowing Estelle and walking with Estelle, and going to look forward to seeing her in heaven and just be in prayer in that respect. Lord, Day came up and said that a very good friend of hers told me that a very good friend of hers named Julie died in an automobile accident Wednesday with two other ladies. Julie has a two-year-old child. Her husband, Eric, is a Marine Corps pilot. And so there's going to be quite a lot of things that are going to have to be done in that family. So please be in prayer. And I'll find out from Laura if there's anything that we can do to help in any way. I don't know what it would be. But if there is anything, we want to make ourselves available to helping her and to go through that. So she was a believer, Julie, Laura's friend, and of course Estelle was. They're home with the Lord. And that's, if we, like Christ said in John, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced when I said I go to be with the Father. Now, I want to come back to that motif in a few moments, but let's just get to some other prayer matters. First of all, sometimes your birthday, in a way, your birthday kind of cheats you sometimes. I feel bad for people born on December 24th or 25th. Kelsey was born on Valentine's Day, so tomorrow is Kelsey's birthday, and so we wish you a happy birthday. And it's got to be a bummer. Her boyfriend or husband will be able to say, here's one gift. No, I don't think so. This is Valentine and my birthday. I want two. So happy birthday, Kelsey. And we want to be in prayer for Nathan. Going to be gone for several months, so we'll be in prayer. And stay in contact with us, Nathan. We'll be with you, man. We went out to eat the other night and had a good time. Any other requests that I'm not aware of? Gigi? Critical? Okay. Need to be in prayer. Any other requests? Okay. I would like you to go on a journey with me in regard. I certainly didn't know Laura's friend Julie, but Estelle. But I want to talk to you about another person. Let's start off by opening the Bibles, if you will, to Proverbs 17. Now, before I get to that, this is a letter that written to all of us, written to me, and then it says, Hello, Herman and Spring Valley Bible Church. And it's from Gloria Pace in Colorado, one of our tapers of all of our sessions, worships with us in all classes. And if you recall, some time ago we prayed for the baby, when the baby, her grandchild was born and weighed 1.5 pounds. And this is some of an update. her name is Casey, the little girl. Now weighs about 14 pounds, is doing well. Now, having said that, doing well, she had open heart surgery to open and repair the heart. They put a stomach tube in her stomach to help her digest and take in food. She has kidney problems, and it just goes on with a great number of problems that this little girl has. So please be in prayer for the family. Also, we have prayed occasionally for Gloria's daughter, and she's in a lot of trouble. She was born with a... Her name is Kristen. She was born with a throat problem. In fact, the way she words it here is her left lung and her esophagus ended at the same base, at the base of her throat. And it's not supposed to do that. And so she goes through some of the things that she's coming through. So please be in prayer for Gloria and for the baby and her daughter, for all in that family. Proverbs 17. Just want to look with you. We're not going to exegete verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, don't say amen. This is not an anti-brother moment here. I'm going somewhere else with this. But I just want you to see it. The main thing is a friend, the point about a friend is loves at all times, regardless of the circumstance. It's what a real friend is. When everyone else is leaving through the door, front door, a good friend comes through the back door and is there with you. Look at chapter 18, verse 24. A man of many friends comes to ruin. A lot of people like, so I have lots of friends. Well, do you really? A man of many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, this, of course, in reference to the Messiah, who is our friend, but also in the principle of being a friend in life itself. And then chapter 27. Verse 10, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. Do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a friend who is near than a brother far away. Now, this is, of course, in many levels. The spiritual level for us is, do not forsake your friend Jesus Christ or your father's friend. And our Father is God the Father, and His friend is also His Son, Jesus Christ. Do not go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a friend near than a brother far away. I had a shocking call yesterday. I consider myself young. That may be my problem, but I do. And I had a very good friend that I met in the early 60s. Well, there's three of us. Bob Eubank. Bob Eubank went on to be a professor at Rice University. Kenneth Mahan. Kenneth went on to be a very successful lawyer in Houston. And we stayed since we were in the military together, and we stayed together in contact off and on over the years, but around in the mid-70s, not a whole lot of real close contact like we once had. Everyone's going off. They both got married, had children. In fact, I did both marriages, and Bob Eubank and his fiance wife came up here, and we had a wonderful time. Ken was here. I got a call yesterday that Kenneth Mahan was a lawyer, and he was in doing some legal work Friday, and just dropped dead. They don't have the best thing right now is that his heart exploded. And he had no prior indication of a heart problem in his past, in his last physical. And so, I mean, he wasn't taking any medicine for it or anything. And Ken, in fact, Eubank and I, we were just so close, the three of us. I owe them a great deal in reading in the early 60s, starting me off and reading Whittaker Chambers. They got me reading Whittaker Chambers' Witness. It's the first book I wrote that thing's that thick. And okay, I'll try. And work through it. Then we were in the military at the same time, crossed paths at different times, especially Eubank. We were in Germany together. He was a Russian translator, and we would meet at various times and get together. In fact, I think last Sunday I told you the story about the thousands of New Testaments in Russian. Didn't I say that last week? Well, Eubank was the one that went with me. He called me up and said, let's go hear this guy from Pocket Testament League. So I drove to this little town, or took a train, and then he did. We just had a great time together spiritually. We'd get together often and at night and just talk about teaching in the Bible, how it related to history, law, theology, just so so many things. And I'm going to go to his funeral tomorrow, leave in the morning. But all this to say, people, that I have a poem I used to read. I wish I'd have brought it this morning. I have a poem I used to read at funerals. I've changed my funeral approach. But the ideal of the poem is, if you have something nice to say about someone, say it now. Not when they're in the grave and can't hear it, but say it now when they can hear it. And the value of a time when someone older dies, it hurts, especially if we're close to them, but we expect that. Our parents, grandparents, when someone goes through a serious thing like cancer or different things like Estelle did, okay, we can accept it. But people, none of us have any guarantee how long you're going to be here. And so often we take the days and waste them away and get so concerned because garage door won't open or the food didn't turn out exactly the way we wanted at the table. And there's so many more things important. So I'd like you to be in prayer for Rosa, Ken Mahan's wife, wonderful lady. And their three sons, I think two of them are in college, one's still in high school, of Mahan's sons. So please be in prayer for the family and pray that tomorrow, just being a friend, and God will guide my words that come out of my mouth. And one way I look forward to being there with Eubank, but it's not going to be a very happy occasion. So please be in prayer about in that respect. Let's have a word of prayer. Yes, Father, Jesus Christ is our Savior, but how precious is the relationship that you gave to us with Him after our salvation, that He's our friend. And that being a friend, He shares with us so many secrets of the mystery concerning Himself. And pray, Heavenly Father, that as we consider our friendship with Christ, that we will consider our friendship with one another. Value those Christians who come across our paths, those we're married to, those that are close friends, to value them, not judge, not malign, not separate, but support, encourage, as our friend, Jesus Christ, does to us in sending us your Spirit. Father, we thank you for the journey of life. We thank you for the time that you've given us to grow in the knowledge of the Scriptures, to grow in walking in the Spirit. We pray, Father, that each day we have will be an opportunity to reveal your love. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you are here and have never made that decision, please do so. But giving is not just for the Christian. It is for the Christian who is empowered by God the Holy Spirit. It is the Christian who, led by the Spirit, gives in response to that leading. Because Paul says, though I give all that I own to feed the poor, and I myself become poor, it profiteth nothing if I do not have love, meaning the filling of the Spirit. So let's spend a moment in prayer, preparing ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this assembly. We thank you for your use of this assembly. Though we are small in number, you do not consider numbers. You took Gideon's army of thousands and brought it down to a few hundred. It is simply a matter, Heavenly Father, if we put ourselves completely into your hands, to do with us as you see fit, to use us however you see fit, in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. And Father, we pray therefore that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will indeed, Heavenly Father, use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
sing three verses. I come to the garden alone. The dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of His voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that He gave to me within my heart is ringing. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with Him, for the night around me be falling. But He bids me go through the voice of old, His voice to me, His calling. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. We share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. Just in the contact with this assembly, of course, millions died in the various storms that we know about, and Rwanda right now, millions are still dying. But just the three that we've talked about this morning, I think it braces us all to that nobody has a guarantee. A young lady, Julie, mother, child, and wife of a Marine Corps pilot, and Estelle, fighting through cancer, and then my friend Ken just dropped dead with no indication. And just a good reminder, it's a good time to take a, pardon expression, ladies, a gut check in regard to what's really invaluable, what's really important. And I might add, who is valuable, who is important as far as our life is concerned. Not waste away our time. Let's begin with the word of, or with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to orient us to our study. A lot came up when Mel Gibson made the movie The Passion in regard to and being anti-Semitic. And the movie was declared to be anti-Semitic by a lot of people. I think a lot of people just wanted to do that to run down the movie. But there are those, even Jews, who were very much offended There were people that, in fact, the Academy Awards used it as an excuse for not nominating it because it was anti-Semitic. The unfortunate thing here, the really unfortunate thing here is that people don't, they don't know their English. They don't know their vocabulary. I mean, it's that simple. It really is that simple. I wonder sometime in the checkout lane, 15 items or less, and a person's going through with 45 items. I don't know if they don't know how to count, or they're just arrogant and don't care about anybody else. But when people say the things that they did about the movie being anti-Semitic, they don't, if they forget the whole thing about the movie or anything, they just don't understand the definition. To relay the truth of history is not anti-anything. That's not what it's about. In fact, the Webster says, anti-Semitism is hostility toward, discrimination against the Jews. Very simple definition in the dictionary, which, of course, the movie was not. It was not hostile toward the Jews, nor was it discrimination against the Jews. To give you an idea, I could talk about history of Nazism. And in that discussion of history, I could very much express hostility toward and discrimination against. But just to give history, for history's sake, and make no kind of hostile, discriminatory remarks, is not being anti-Semitic. This is what happened in history. We're looking at a passage this morning that very much demonstrates the Jews, their rejection of Jesus Christ. Are we being anti-Semitic? No. Is the Bible anti-Semitic? No. It's not what we're doing here. We're learning and seeing and understanding these people for whom Christ first came. He came for the Jew first and then for us. And we're studying it in that perspective, that we can understand what was going on with the Jews, because he is going to come again, and he is going to call them all home. All this Zionism today is not of Christ, not of God. It's of man. But one day he will call them all home, call them all back to Israel, and set up the millennial kingdom. And unfortunately, for many Jews at the time of Christ, as well as today, as well as through history, they just don't know their own Bible. They don't know their own text. That's the danger when you don't know Scripture. You don't understand it correctly. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Understanding what's going on. They got their Scriptures mixed up, and they wanted only a Messiah who would usher in a great kingdom and destroy Rome. They did not want a Messiah who was going to suffer and die on a cross. What good is that? What strength is there in the weakness of dying on a cross? Who was he that we should esteem him as anyone special to God, that he was bearing our trespasses? So that was their thinking. And so that we can, one, learn history, learn about the Jews, and be warned ourselves, let's spend a moment in prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes to understand the passage that is going on before us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we understand that Christ came first for the Jew, and they rejected him. And through their rejection, Heavenly Father, we the Gentiles are brought in to the body of Christ. And that's the short period of history that we're now living, called the church, called the age of the assembling of the bride of Christ. But Heavenly Father, your grace and your love is still open to all people, be they Jew or Gentile, no matter who they are, what they are. But Father, pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the passage before us, that we might grasp the significance of what's going on in this passage, the challenges that are there for each of us in our own individual lives. Only your Spirit can do this, Heavenly Father. I cannot do it. Only your spirit can take these things and have it affect every individual here in this room who hears it over the internet, who hears it by disc or tape, where it affects their soul and their life, young persons, older, whatever. So, Father, I just pray that your spirit now will teach and open our eyes to the truth. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Martin Luther led the Great Reformation. What Martin Luther did was, Martin Luther was very strong in salvation by works in the Roman Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church gave him what they used to do with their priests at a certain level, which he had aspired to at that level. They gave him a little room in the bottom of some big church and told him to exegete and work on books that they were assigned. They could not just go to any book they wanted. They were assigned books that they had to work on for the Catholic Church. And as God's plan would have it, Martin Luther was given, of all books, the book of Galatians and the book of Romans. And that's when he came out of that little cubbyhole, and he declared, salvation is by faith. Salvation is by grace through faith, and faith alone. Now, he wasn't correct on a lot of his doctrines. Don't have any misunderstanding about that. In fact, Martin Luther was very anti-Semitic. He blamed the Jews for the crucifixion of Christ, and he was very adamant about it. He was anti-Semitic. He was hostile to those people for what they did. That is anti-Semitism. To understand the truth is not anti-Semitism, but to be hostile toward them for what they did is being anti-Semitic. And he thought the book of James should not be in the Bible. He couldn't justify it with other things. And I hope that by now you see there is no problem whatsoever. And so he had an understanding, but it broke down as far as seeing the total truth. And that's what we want to do. Now look at verse 34, just picking right off from where we left off last week. No review or anything. Chapter 12, verse 34. There's a confusion among the Jews between two titles given to Jesus Christ. He's called the Messiah, and he's called the Son of God. The Son of Man, excuse me, the Son of Man. And so they're going to use these two titles and their problems in understanding them to try to counter Jesus' teaching, this man Jesus who is before them. So in verse 34, the multitude therefore answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up?" So that's question number one. Who is the Son of Man? That's question number two. Now I want you to look, before we go any further, I want you to look at verse 35. We're not through with 34, but look at verse 35. Jesus therefore said to them. Look back at verse 30. Jesus answered. But he doesn't answer here. He says to them. Point being, he's not going to answer their question. He's not going to answer these two questions. They have two questions. He's not going to answer them. He's going to say to them something else, and he's going to give the light of the world discourse. But let's go back to our passage where we have the two questions asked and see the significance of what's going on and why he does not answer their questions. But he's going to go another direction, and he's going to give them a discourse that they need. Why doesn't he answer their question? The multitude therefore said, okay, here's their two questions now. We know out of the law, so we know our scripture, that the Christ, that if you remember our whole study last week, Messiah, the anointed one, is to remain forever. He's not to die. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Because lifted up means to die. And they understood Son of Man was, they thought, a word for the Messiah, a designation, a title for the Messiah. Who is the Son of Man? I hate to do this to you, but so that we can follow through on this, let's take a few points. One, The Jews are looking for the Messiah. People, they were looking for him. At the time of Christ's birth, the world was looking for something to happen. Don't ask me how that happens, but the world was looking. That's why the three wise men in the east, studying the stars, it was time. And even the Jews knew something was going on, but they didn't even know what. But they were looking for the Messiah. They knew he was coming. The Jews at the time of Jesus Christ had so distorted Scripture, people, that the very Scripture designed to point them to the Messiah were actually used to cause the Jews to reject this man Jesus as the Messiah. They used a Scripture that would have identified him. They used that identical Scripture to prove he wasn't. It's like somebody quoting a passage and you go, "My point." But they've taken it a whole nother way. So they don't see what's going on. And so they rejected Jesus as the man called Messiah. People, you'd just be surprised. A number of people who use the Bible, who actually use this book to reject salvation won by grace through faith, that it's just by faith alone. And they will use this book to show you you're not saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. You'd be surprised a number of Christians who use this book to show you you're not filled with the Spirit by faith alone. You've got to do something else, some kind of work, something you've got to do. It's just amazing. Let's go to the second point. The Jews were so obsessed. Now here's why they did that. Why do I get doctrine or Bible scriptures all confused? They were obsessed with preserving their culture. They lost sight of their purpose. They wanted a Messiah so badly, but not a Messiah who is lifted up. Death. They wanted only a Messiah who would come in, overthrow Rome, and exalt Israel as the most powerful nation on earth. That's what they wanted. People, think about the world today. How many billions do we put in to remain the most powerful nation on earth? Nations that would like to be. Russia would have liked to have been. China. Europe. Great battles going on right now between America and Europe. All kinds of things happening in the world just to be powerful. And then you take the nations that are controlled by other nations, just not in the market at all, and how they would love to rule. The Jews have a promise that they will. They have a promise they will rule, and they want it. And that's all they could see. That's all that they understood. So this is where they are now. Point three. They appealed to those passages that spoke of the glory of the Messiah while rejecting the suffering Messiah. Rejecting that. How can you do that? Oh, people, think about it. Take the time that you and I live. There are so many people, Christians, homosexuality is not a sin. Now, we've gone through verses that are just so blatantly clear. So blatantly clear. That it's not only a sin, it's an abomination. But you'd be surprised what we can do with it. How we can dance around it, interpret it well, say it's historical, say it in what it means, and all kinds of things with it. But people don't get alarmed by that. How clear is the gospel? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For by grace you are saved, not through works, lest any man should boast. And how many people have the gospel correctly? The gospel for salvation won. It's as clear as it can be in the scriptures. So don't be alarmed by this. All we're doing is looking at what happened historically. So historically, in point three, they appealed to those passages that confirmed what they wanted, the glory of the Messiah. They rejected the passage dealing with a suffering Messiah. And then the fourth point, the Jews were so obsessed with the temporal deliverance that they could not relate Scripture with the Son of Man and the man called Jesus. They're obsessed with right now having what they want as a nation right now, and that's all that they can think about. All they could see was his low humanity, born in Bethlehem, from Galilee. Can anything good come out of Galilee? He doesn't have an army. He doesn't even have a stallion. He came in on a jackass. You want us to hell? This is our king who's going to bring in a redeeming nation riding in on a jackass? I think not. And that's what they saw. They wanted a king. If he'd have come down that road into Jerusalem riding a silver Long Ranger's horse, that's how old-fashioned I am. I don't know what horse is great today, but riding in on a silver, and maybe with a squad or battalion of soldiers behind him, boy, it'd have been unbelievable. But not this. This isn't what they wanted. So they are so occupied, obsessed with the temple, with temporal deliverance over Rome. All they could see is his lowly humanity. They were looking for, people, temporal deliverance, earthly deliverance. Far more important to them than eternal salvation. So they were blind. How are you blind? You're blind when you set up that you're only looking for one thing. You're looking for one thing. There's an old country song, "Overlooked an orchid while looking for a rose." You get your mind, this is what I'm looking for. So, and here, something wonderful God brings in, and you just don't even see what God's doing in your life. Because, boy, I got my agenda. I got my ideal of work. I got my ideal of success. I got my ideal of this. I got my ideal of a church. I got my idea. And you don't even see what God is doing. That's when you call a person blind in Revelation chapter 3 that we're studying right now. So they were concerned, and people, this is not unlike so many people today, concerned about their temporal prosperity rather than spiritual. And you just have to be careful what blinds you. What's our personal application of this? What blinds you? What blinds you to seeing the truth of what God is doing, if anything indeed does? Now, point five, in John 12:24, we heard out of the law. Or 34, they know and emphasize and desire only those passages that talk about a great nation, crowned before the cross. In fact, crowned without the cross. That Christ is to remain forever, the Messiah, the Anointed One, is to remain forever. Therefore, how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Now, this brings up a lot of passages in the Old Testament, but namely in Daniel. This becomes very important in the book of Daniel, where we have the reference to the messianic title, Son of Man, in Daniel 7:13. It's a reference to the Messiah. We also have the passage that the Jews are confused with. First, the Jews are occupied and obsessed with the passages where the Messiah it represents the founding glory of the eternal kingdom and the earth where the Jews would be the ruling nation. Please look with me first at Isaiah 9. Let's just look at and understand the Jewish thinking. Isaiah 9. It is so good to get this understanding for so many levels. First of all, historical level, the Jews at the time of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the spiritual level and the level for us. Understand, what can blind me? What can get me distracted? Because people were all there. Many people are distracted on how to be saved eternally. I was distracted for many years on how to be filled with the Spirit, that it isn't just by faith. You had to do something. People, we can all be blinded. Recognize that about yourself. And I want to give you a little warning. I don't care who you're listening to. I don't care if you're listening to me or anybody else. Be sure you're filled with the Spirit. Be sure you're filled with the Spirit. Let Him be your teacher. Let Him open up the truth of Scripture to you. Not a man, but the Spirit. That's why He was sent, to teach. All right, let's look at Isaiah chapter 9, and let's just read a couple of verses, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. This is what they're looking for in his Messiah now. And Jesus wasn't bringing this in. On the throne of David and over his kingdom. That's over David's kingdom. To establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From men on, from then on and forevermore. See, that's what they're quoting. The Messiah will live forever. How do they get that? Right there. From then on and evermore. That's our John 34, 12:34. We know from the law, Scripture, that He's going to live forever. He's not going to die. And that's where it comes from. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Now what I'd like you to do is, let's take a second thing. They're confused about the Son of Man. Now let's turn to Daniel chapter 7, please. Daniel chapter 7. Well, we're going to study Daniel, just so you know. We're going to study Daniel in our Revelation series. I don't know when, but at the right time, we will all have to work our way through Daniel 7. Don't groan. Well, we'll never get out of Revelation if we're going to do the book of Daniel. But I might surprise you, just like I'm going to surprise them in Job pretty soon. Boy. Okay, Daniel chapter 7. Now, we're just going to read a couple of verses here, just to get us like we did in Isaiah, get you familiar with what's going on with the Jews that Christ is talking about at this time, and understanding the correct, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, chapter 7, just to kind of fill you in, is the chapter of the four beast vision. Daniel has a vision. This is the chapter that deals with the four beasts. Now, I'm going to tell you a little something here for your edification in this. This vision is designed to encourage the Jews. It's designed to encourage the Jews. That's what it's designed for. But you know what happens with a lot of Christians? There are passages designed to give us encouragement. I'll give you one. Comfort one another with these words. What is he talking about? The day of the resurrection. The day of the resurrection. The death, I would die, buried. Then there'll be a morning. Those of us who are alive will be caught up. Those who are dead will rise first. Those of us alive, caught up, join them in the air. Do you realize how many divisions there are over that? How many different denominations and different groups have different interpretations, and they argue about it and they debate about it. People, the passage is written for encouragement. That's what it's about. Find the encouragement in it. This passage is written to the Jews for encouragement. Okay. First beast is the lion. The first beast is the lion. That's the Babylonian Empire. The second beast is the bear. That's the Medo-Persian Empire. The third beast is the leopard. Greco-Macedonian Empire. The fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. That's Rome. That's Rome. And verse 7 begins the second vision. So let's just do a little reading and start move into some things. If we started in Daniel chapter 7 at verse 7, and after this, I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, a fourth vision, dreadful and terrifying. and extremely strong. This is Rome, Rome 1, Rome at the time of Christ. And it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed. Steven Spielberg ought to do a movie on all of this. Well, he'd be perfect for lining this up for something. Okay. Strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Okay, that's Rome. And you might wonder, well, how could that give them any encouragement? Because this is supposed to give them, this vision is to give them encouragement. So look with me now at verse 13. Now, verses 13 through 23. We won't read all of that, but 13 through 23 is the third vision and deals with the final great empire of Jesus Christ. Do you hear what I said? The final great empire, that's the millennium. That's the empire that the Jews are looking for at this time. So let's just read these two verses and get a grasp of what's going on. Verse 13 and verse 14 of Daniel 7. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Now, let's stop. We'll come back and read it. But you see, this is what they're looking for. This is their ideal of the Son of Man, messianic. So they're confused here. Messiah is going to get the kingdom and live forever. That's the Isaiah passage. Son of Man is supposed to be the Messiah. So if you go back to your old 8th grade geometry, let's go back. The Messiah lives forever. The Messiah is the Son of Man. And what do you do in your third level of geometry? The Son of Man lives forever. That's your geometry. They figured that out. Well, this isn't right. You're saying he's going to die. So you're talking something we're not, no, you're wrong. You don't have it down right. So here's what he's talking about. One like the Son of Man coming, verse 14. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. That's the millennial kingdom the Jews are looking for. That all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. People, do you see it from a Jewish standpoint? What is that saying? That's saying that all Gentile nations bow down to Israel. Look at it. This is very important to their history. That all the peoples, Gentiles, all the nations, Gentiles, of every language, all over the world, might serve him. Who? The King of Israel. This Messiah. This anointed one. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, not die, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So remember now that this vision is to be encouraging to the Jews, especially after the last vision. We saw how frightful that was, those four beasts and the terrible one. The iron teeth. Boy, I need some encouragement after that. They get it. Boy, your Messiah's coming. And he's going to bring in this great kingdom. And it's going to rule forever. Son of Man is a messianic title. Son of Man, used here in Daniel. Related to the king, the throne of David, the rule over all. So, this is their confusion. People, make no doubt about it, these people know the Bible. They know their Old Testament scriptures in a way. More than a lot of Christians know the Bible. And yet, what about them? They're confused. Because they're blinded by what they want to see. Blinded by what they want. People, you have to ask yourself, what are you really promised by God? Abraham was promised a son. People like to talk about promise of this, promise of that. What are we really promised? Be careful. Be careful what you pray and how you're disappointed with God. Because what you may conclude as what God is doing is not what God said. This is why a lot of people get so discouraged with God, despondent with God. Because they have an idea that they have formulated what God will and will not do in their own life. And then when God doesn't do it, become very despondent with God, very discouraged with God. Wait a minute. What am I following you for? You're supposed to do this. You're supposed to do that. You're my genie. You're my genie out of the book. And what I'd say, when I rub the book, you're supposed to perform. You're not doing it. This is what happened to the Jews, people. Became very despondent. This whole thing became very confusing to them. The vision is for encouragement of the future. The Son of Man and Messiah will be given a kingdom along with other passages. And this kingdom is forever. And it wasn't happening. It just wasn't happening for them. This kingdom, an eternal kingdom, an everlasting one, the Son of Man would have an everlasting rule, not pass away, not die, not be destroyed. Neither he nor his kingdom would pass away. Remember, they had a lot of trouble understanding and believing in the resurrection. A lot of the Jews didn't understand the whole concept of the resurrection. So therefore, the question, how can he die and yet live forever? Who is the Son of Man? Is he different from the Messiah? The problem is the same we studied in the song they sang at the triumphal procession. They totally ignored passages of the suffering Messiah, the passages about the Messiah that they just didn't like. And people, Christians, do that all the time. These are the passages that I like. These are the passages I don't like. So we're going to go over these that I like and forget those that I don't like. Just brush them off some way. They're obsessed with the kingdom. And you know this happens in Christians' life. Maybe in your life, maybe in my life. Get obsessed with something and therefore miss what really is going on. What the real issue is. This is why you can study the Bible, people. I study the Bible. People study about it, write about it, study it all their life, and never see that all you have to do to be saved eternally is faith in Jesus Christ. Never see, Christians, study students of the Bible, never see that all you have to do to be restored from sin is trust the one he gave, and that's the Holy Spirit. Just by faith. Can't see that. Why not? It's so simple. It's so God. It sounds so right. Just trust him and he'll do it. Just sounds so right. But you get blinded. Because we want to perform. We want to do something for God. We want to work at this. So make no doubt about it, the Jews are looking for the Messiah to come. Jesus Christ came, but the Messiah they were looking for would usher in the millennial kingdom. Therefore, they reject the man of Galilee. No stately form, no majesty that we should look upon him as one appointed by God to be the Messiah and be suffering in our place. So Jesus has given a dissertation on three historical events. Look at verse 31. He has given a dissertation, a brief one, on the judgment is upon the world. That's the cross. The ruler of the world is to be cast out. That's Satan. And then the third, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all to myself. Then in verse 34, they rejected his words as they rejected him. The multitudes therefore answered him, we have heard out from the law, Old Testament scripture, namely Daniel, that the Christ, the Messiah, is to remain forever. Therefore, how can you say the Son of Man will be lifted up? They understood the words that the Lord said that he was talking about death, but they didn't understand this idea about the Son of Man, so they ask, who is he? They are implying that Jesus Christ is teaching that Christ, Messiah, anointed one, and the Son of Man are two different people. And that's, they're trying to accuse him of that. That's going to be their problem. So they were looking for the Messiah, but not the one that he's talking about. Now, let me give you a few more points on John 34, and then we'll move on. Got to get this down. One, the Jews know that when Jesus Christ spoke of being lifted up, that he was using a messianic title. People, why do I have to do this? Because we're not Jews. If every one of you were Jews with a Jewish background and knew the Old Testament scripture, all I have to do is say the word and you'd all sit there and know exactly what I'm talking about. You and I are not. So I want us to understand what's going on so we can understand the rejection of Jesus Christ and not become anti-Semitic, and also be warned ourselves. So under point one, the Jews know that when Jesus Christ is speaking about being lifted up, he's talking about a messianic reference and that he was saying the Messiah would die. They understood that and they rejected that. Point two, but they are occupied with those passages of the kingdom of the Messiah that will last forever. And three, the law announces the humiliation and death of the Messiah as well as his glory, as well as the glory of his kingdom and the eternal kingdom. But the Jews have reached the point where they rejected it and do not understand it. Here is a good place for you and I to see something that a passage you and I have not turned to recently, but we used to turn to it quite frequently. And now I want it to make sense to you. Just open your Bibles to Isaiah 28 a moment. I want to look at one verse, one principle. You may sit there, well, but I want these things to click into you. I'm a Bible teacher. That's what I'm here for. So I want to show you the Jews. We've seen the Jews at the time of Jesus Christ. Now look at Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28 deals with the prophecy of the coming Messiah. And look what he says in verse 9. To whom would he teach knowledge? And to whom would he interpret the message? Now, I hope that makes sense to you now. It should be the Jews. He should be able to teach knowledge. He gave a great discourse. The world is about to be judged. The ruler of the world is cast out. And if I'm lifted up, I would draw all men to myself. They should have said, amen, glory, go with it. We're with you. But they didn't. What am I showing you? He can't teach them. He can't teach them. They're blind. They're blind. And people, let me tell you something. They're blind by scripture. Just so you'll be sure you get it right. They're blind by doctrine. They got their doctrines all messed up and confused. You want to know the truth. You want to understand Scripture correctly. You want to know the truth. The Holy Spirit will give you that love, that hunger for the Bible. But you want to know it accurately. And you want to know it truthfully. So to whom would he teach knowledge? Well, he can't teach them. They're blind. They don't want it. To whom would he interpret the message? What message? The whole message that we were looking at in Isaiah, Daniel. All these passages. And then it says, those just weaned from milk, who's that? That's the Gentiles. That's those Greeks standing there. That's the Greeks who came to him in chapter 12. Babies. Hungry for the milk. Hungry for the truth. People, whether you see it now, I hope you can see it, that's very upsetting to the Jew. He's going to give it to these little baby Gentiles. He should be giving it to us. Why isn't he giving it to us? Because we can't handle it. We reject it. That's why he isn't giving it to us. People, if you don't want something from God, give it to somebody else. Why not to you? You didn't want it. You wanted to earn it. You wanted to work for it. You didn't want it just by grace through faith. Fine, I'll go to somebody else who wants it just by grace through faith. People, it's that simple. It's that simple. You don't want it by grace through faith? What God has is fine. I'll go to someone lower than you, and I'll give it to them. This is the old doctrine we studied a long time ago. God always uses lower to teach the superior. He's using low man to teach the angels. Now, that's pretty insulting to an angel. How scummy can you get than that which is born of a woman, that which is confined to earth? You're going to use humans to teach us angels? Yeah. And now what's he doing? He's using Gentiles to teach Jews. That's insulting. Why does he have to do that? Because you won't listen. Because you won't listen. And sometimes God has to use, pardon me, ladies, I've got to do with the scripture. Sometimes he uses a woman to teach this arrogant man who has the authority in a marriage, but he uses the woman to teach the man. How insulting. I don't want to learn from my wife. Why does he do that? Because you won't listen. You won't listen. And in your own life and in my life, people, you don't want his grace. You don't want his love by grace through faith. Then he'll go somewhere else that does. And it may be somebody you just don't like. It may just be somebody that you have disdain for. And you have no idea how he's blessing that person. Because that person just stands. They don't even deserve it. I deserve it. That's your idea. That's what you're saying. They don't deserve that. I do. No, you don't. And neither do they. They accepted it by faith. So this is things that we're looking at going on here. Now, in their confusion and rejection, they attack the Lord by implying that the Messiah and the Son of God, that he's saying the Messiah and the Son of God are two different people. Now, the Messiah will usher in the millennial kingdom. Son of Man is to be lifted up. Those are contradictory. That can't be. And when they ask, who is the Son of Man? They're asking the identity. Jesus Christ several times has identified himself as the Son of Man. Now I want you to note, in verse 35, he does not answer their question. In verse 35, over in Daniel, let's go back to John 12. At least I haven't gone back to it yet. John 12. And I want you to know, strangely enough, he does not answer their question. Look what it says in verse 35 in John 12. It doesn't say he answered. Doesn't say he answered. It simply says he said to them. People, I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes, and this is going to upset you men. This is going to upset you men. And it's going to upset you women too. It's going to upset us all. Sometimes you just don't answer a person's question. Now, don't use that every time you don't want to answer your spouse. Well, Bible says every time you don't have to answer. You might get in trouble misusing the Bible here. I'm dealing with a principle that sometimes you do not answer a person's questions. Why not? Why not? When would you not answer a person's questions? Don't you hate to be with somebody you talk to and they never answer or respond? You ask a question and you could have been talking to the wind. It's just not a fun relationship. Now, it may be your way of life and all that. I'm not lying. I'm just saying, think about the other person. That's a boring. I might as well go out and talk to my dog. At least he'll wag his tail when I say something. You won't even do that. See? Why not? Let me tell you why. They are not looking for the answer. They're not looking for the answer. They just want to confirm their position. People, this is so important in the Bible and so important in your personal life. People sometimes do not want the truth of the answer. They just want to confirm their position. And often the Holy Spirit will lead you to remain silent. Christ remains silent like a sheep before it shears. Why? They don't want an answer. They want to confirm their position. They want a reason for crucifying him. That's all they want. So he doesn't answer their question. Because they don't want the answer. They want him to entrap himself so they can crucify him. So instead of answering the question, Jesus offers another challenge. This time the challenge is the light of the world. So he now reveals to the nation of Israel. Remember, he's talking about the nation, and he talks about it being in spiritual eclipse. Let's read 35 and 36. Let's just read it together, and then we'll go back and start looking at it. Jesus, therefore, said to them, "For a little while longer, the light is among you." Where does that come from? First of all, we're talking about the Son of Man. We're talking about the Christ. And we're talking about the ruler of the world going to be. Now he comes up with this. Where does this come from? I love it when the Lord does this. "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that the darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light. Now, let me go stop there. Don't, if you've already read it, all right, fine. But stop at 35. I'm going to show you, before we even examine it, I'm going to show you the main points here. Verse 35, look at it. The light. Now, the light is Jesus Christ. You know that. Walk while you have the light. Now, what does it mean to walk? What is he talking about? That's verse 36. Look at it. Believe in the light. That's what he's talking about. He tells you what it means. While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of light. What does that mean? Just to give you a brief flow of this, the whole verse. What does that mean? That you then can give the light to others. First of all, believe in the light, believe in Jesus Christ, that you may become light, and that is to spread. Do you know what Israel's called? It's called the vineyard. You know why? Because the exporting of wine. And you export wine. Goes to other countries. Now, what happens at those other countries? Those of you that do like wine. I like French wine. I like Bordeaux wine. So here's something that comes out of Bordeaux. It's at my table. And what happens? I smile. I enjoy it. It adds a richness to the steak. It adds enjoyment. And I don't even know about Bordeaux all that. And just say I just come from them. But there it does. What does it do? It brings some happiness, some joy, some appreciation, and all of this that goes with it. I like to look at the color. I'm one of those snobs. I like to look at the color. And I like to smell. And I like to enjoy it. People, that's what a vineyard does. It sends it out. That's what Israel's to do. It's to send out what? The gospel. And what does the gospel do? It brings enjoyment. It adds a delight to the person's life in another country. Here from this nation of Israel comes the importation, not of wine, that's the analogy, but of the gospel. And I sit and I partake of the gospel. And when I partake of the gospel, it brings joy, peace, enjoyment of my life, enjoyment of the meal, enjoyment of everything that I have, knowing about this Messiah who is to come. But people, when you don't, when you're not the vineyard because you don't have it, then you can't share it. So that's what's going on in this wonderful passage in brevity. Now we're going to go back and look at it and understand it. So we'll stop now. And next Sunday, we'll do the light dissertation, the discourse. Where does it come from? But I hope you have just a quick understanding of it. It's very brief, very easy to understand in its form. We'll go back and you know me, we're going to make it last a little longer. We got to get more out of it than that, because there's a lot more in it than that. But that gave you the idea of what he's talking about here. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the morning of looking in the text, understanding these people, being challenged by it. Pray that your Spirit will take those things that we've seen here and cause them to bear fruit in our own life. Father, we thank you for the knowing, and we just present to you the entering into heaven of Estelle and Julie and Ken, knowing that we're all going to be joined together. Pray you'll use these kinds of things to just cause us to be a little more sober about our own lives, our own friendships, our own marriages. Father, we pray for Nathan as he goes away a couple of months, that you just watch over him, give him wisdom, insight. Pray, Father, you'll take these things now and just bring us back next Sunday to look more and more at Jesus Christ in this crucial week, and understand the light of the world. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.